Welcome to Antioch Community Church. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor here, and want to say happy Father's Day to all you fathers in the room. It's a day to honor those who deserve honoring, and I hope you've called or made contact with your father in some way today to show them your appreciation for who they have been in your lives, and that even I know at times there are situations that we find ourselves in where we are overlooking faults, but I hope that today you are overlooking faults and shortcomings in your own father to express the gratitude for who they have been in your life. I know that my father has had an extremely deep impact on my life and who I am and the character that I have and the influence that God has given me have much come from my father and the way that he raised me and spoke identity into me and spoke confidence into me. And so I'm so thankful for him today, and I'm so thankful for the fathers in the room that I've gotten to know, some that have grown children, that have raised their children in the ways of the Lord and have taught them to walk with God, and many new fathers in the room that are just starting out that journey in raising sons and daughters to follow wholeheartedly after Jesus. It is a big task, and I want to encourage you and challenge you, fathers in the room, with the task that is before us. There are so many statistics and information that you can find on what a father's influence means to a child. And the words that they speak, their presence, their time, there is so much that a father has influence over in their child's life. And for me, it is extremely, extremely humbling. It puts the fear of God in me when I think about the influence that God has given me. It humbles me and makes me go low before God, because I want my kids to see in me God's heart. I want them to know that there is a Father in heaven that is so good, and that I want them, even at a young age, to begin to see who he is by the way that I father. Now, obviously, I will always fall short, and so I'm not condemned by that thought, but I am challenged by it. I am humbled by it, especially when I see in my kids the same faults that I have, you know, and I am reprimanding them for a tone that they have, and I'm like, wait, that sounds a lot like, and that facial expression looks a lot like ones that I give when I'm frustrated, and it's very humbling, and I will go back and repent and ask the Lord for help. I'll repent to my kids for acting the same way that they get. They're disciplined for it. And I'm like, wow, I need to be disciplined. And so there is so much grace that God wants to give to us as fathers. And not only to those of you who are biological fathers in the room, but as you know, and maybe some of you who have grown kids, you're not as active in the process of fathering, but we are living among a fatherless generation, as it's been said. There's so many fathers that are absent. Some physically have not been home. Some of you, when I challenge you to overlook faults in your own fathers, to give honor where it is due, you're saying, well, I actually don't even know my father. He wasn't around enough for me to even know him. We're not in touch. And that is the sad reality of our day. Not only those that are physically absent, but some that are just emotionally absent. And they're just their work or other obligations or their own hurts and pains that they've experienced because of the legacy of a father that's been passed on. There's just hurt and there's pain and there's ugliness in the midst of a fatherless generation. And one of the calls that we have, I believe, as a church and as a movement of churches, is to be to be men specifically who father fatherless men, who disciple them in the ways of the Lord, who direct them to a Father in heaven who never leaves them and who never forsakes them and who will always be there for them. Fathers who challenge in the ways of character and of decision making and of responsibility, calling young men to live wholeheartedly for the purposes of God in their generation, to be godly husbands, to be godly fathers in their own right as they grow up. And so there is a gap here, but I believe that God has equipped the church to fill that gap. to fill the void that this fatherless generation is feeling and is acting out. The church has a role to play as fathers, and I'll extend it, and mothers in the Lord. It's not just one, but as we celebrate fathers today, the challenge is before us men to humble ourselves before God, to say, God, I want to be a man, whether I have biological children or not, who fathers those around me. Paul said one time, you have many teachers, but you don't have any fathers. You have many people that will stand up and teach you and tell you what to do, but you don't have many fathers in your midst who will walk it out with you. And that's who we want to be as a church. That's who we want to be, men, people that say, I will not only teach you and tell you what to do, but I will walk the process out with you. And if I don't know how to do it, I'll find somebody who does. I may not have all the answers, but let's walk this out together to places of wholeness and places of life. And so that's our challenge, men, as a church, to walk these things out. And I just want to encourage those of you in the room who find Father's Day to be a difficult day because of the estrangement that you have with your perhaps your own father, that God is a good father. And that will never, that won't take away all of the pain, all of the wounds, all of the disappointment that you have felt along the way in your own family. But it will begin to heal those things. There will always be scars there, but God wants to come in and he wants to heal. And he wants to show you that he is a father who loves you just the way that you are. And he loves you so much that he doesn't even want to just leave you where you are. He wants to take you and move you into the places that you were designed to be. He is a father who has created you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he wants to move us into places where we were designed to have purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment. There is a God who loves us. And we, as Andy mentioned earlier, are finishing up a series on the spiritual disciplines. And we've been talking about how the spiritual disciplines are not a bunch of rules and regulations. They're not steps that get us right into God. It's not a matter of steps or checking off a checklist. It's really about positioning ourselves to know God more. When the cry of our heart is, God, I want to know you more. God, I want to know your Father's heart. And the whole subject of the Father heart of God is a subject that I've seen transform more people than maybe any other subject in our training school and in walking with people is this idea of God's Father heart for us. And as we think about that, and we think about the spiritual disciplines and our our mindset, or we find ourselves in our mindset to be, God, I just want to know you more. God has given us the spiritual discipline to say, okay, you want to know me more? Well, let me teach you about prayer. Let me teach you about fasting. Let me teach you about hearing my voice. Let me teach you about solitude. And so there's these things that we've been studying and looking at and not only just wanting to learn about, but wanting to practice because it's coming out of a heart of, I want to know you more. And so what we culminate with today is applicable, and it is worship. It is the spiritual discipline of worship. And worship is simply a response to who God is. Worship is not something that we muster up. It's not something that that we can just decide that we're going to come to church and we're going to worship God, because it is not a matter of form. It is not a matter of going through particular motions. Worship is a response to how God has revealed himself to us. And that's what this book is about. The Bible is about who God is. It is a revelation of the person of God. And so as we position ourselves through different spiritual disciplines, one of them being that we talked about the study of the Word of God, as we position ourselves, we are then ready to respond to God through wholehearted, exuberant worship. Because worship is simply a response. I want you to turn real quickly with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This isn't going to be our main text for this evening, but it's the first command of Jesus. It's found in Mark 12:30. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's often called the great commandment, to love the Lord your God in all of these different ways, basically with all of who we are. And so how do we do that? How can we muster that up with all of who we are, every facet of the way that we think, of the way that we make decisions, of the way that we can physically act? How do we love God? And it is a response, because at the heart of worship is love. It is just an expression of love to God. We sang several songs this morning that just really focused in on the characteristics of God. And when we can more fully know who God is, our worship increases and it intensifies. When we get a revelation of who he is, then we can respond by loving God, by worshiping him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. It's not a tall task. It's not something we work ourselves up to. It is a response. And if you want to worship God, then we position ourselves to know him more. We are in his word. We are talking to him in prayer. We are listening to him, hearing his voice. We are setting aside time to be in his presence. We're fasting. We're positioning ourselves to increase in our knowledge of God, in our experiences with God, in knowing his character, so that then we can worship. We can worship. And so where does the discipline come in? Because as I was thinking about it, I was like, that's great. I believe that. And I want to give God the worship that is due his name. And I realize that I can only increase in that by knowing him more and realizing how much more worthy he is than I even knew, you know, at the beginning of this year. But now I can worship him at an entirely new level because of how he's revealed himself to me. And so that's where we want to move. But how is it a discipline? Because it seems like if it's a response, how then is it also a discipline? And this is what why I believe it's a discipline. Because we have the opportunity to worship God, to love him, to express love to him and worship to him well beyond moments of revelation that immediately follow in response. I love our worship services. I love our band, who has a heart to lead us into the presence of God. And they make it easy to respond to God, and because we are believing for his presence to be here. But every day we have decisions of whether or not we are going to worship God. And we can boil that down into very, very routine tasks that we go through throughout each day, each week. And so we have to discipline ourselves to continually respond to the presence of God. That's what we respond to in the room. Not only do we come in here and say, okay, we're going to worship God, but the presence of God is here. And so we respond to it in worship. In exuberant worship. When I first started going to an Antioch church in Boston, I would travel about 45 minutes to go there, and it was a really difficult, kind of a lonely season in my life, and so I couldn't wait to go there. And one thing that I experienced was this dynamic worship. And that's not really how I'd actually describe it. It was because the worship leader at the time was not a very good guitar player. He would often, in the middle of a song, he would sing all the wrong words. He would like stop. They would stop. He would apologize. He'd be like, okay, let's start going again. It wasn't his skill. It wasn't all of the great sounds coming from it. He was a full-time worker, and he did this on the side. But this guy had a heart for God. And he was so humble, and he would just get into these places of just worshiping God. And I had never experienced the presence of God like I did with these people. The only thing I kind of had as a grid was a two or three youth camp experiences, you know, where I went off to youth camp, and it was like this powerful night of worship unlike I had experienced before. And at that time, I would go back and I realized, man, I want to continue to worship God in this way. And I would try for a couple weeks back in my home church, which is a fantastic church, but a different worship style. And I was like, okay, I'm trying to. I know I should be able to, but eventually I would just kind of lose that vigor in worship. And so I started going to this Antioch church in Boston, and I was like, oh, I love this. And I'd learned to play the guitar, so I would take the worship music every week, just trying to somehow reproduce what I was experiencing. And I began to realize that it wasn't reserved just for Sundays. I began to realize this is the presence of God. And there's something about his presence that makes me want to worship him, that makes me want to at times get on my face, at times makes me want to jump up and down, but it's his presence. It's the way he is initiating with me. And I begin to realize that I can cultivate this worship, not only in a worship setting, but I can experience his presence with me everywhere that I go. So the discipline of worship comes in here. God is with us. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah had a revelation of God. And in this revelation, he had this vision, and there were angels, and they were singing about God. And they said, the whole earth is filled with his glory. There is no place in the earth that his glory, his presence, is not there. And he is with you. He has taken residence. If you're a follower of Jesus, he has taken residence in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we are told. And so our discipline in worship is responding to his ever-near presence day in and day out. That's the discipline, because sometimes we forget that he is near. We're reminded, oh yeah, on Sunday, I love this. I love coming here. I love the worship. I love being in his presence. But we must have this discipline of worshiping God every moment of every day. And that will be a continual learning curve for the rest of our lives, to learn how to respond to his presence in worshiping him, in loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. He is absolutely worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored. He is worthy to be adored and trusted and surrendered to. No one compares to who he is. And so this idea of his worthiness, it doesn't change. His worthiness does not change. It doesn't change no matter what struggle we're facing. It doesn't change no matter what the pain or struggle that we're having or the disappointment. His worthiness to be worshiped is unchanging. And so we need to hold firm there. We can so easily be swayed by what's going on around us, and we begin to call God's character into question. Who he is, or his worthiness, or his trustworthiness into question. But that is never in question. And know that tonight, that his worthiness of worship, his goodness, is never in question. And so if something happens in the course of your life that you were not expecting, if it is disappointing or even devastating, what you need to know is that his worthiness, his trustworthiness, his character as revealed in his word is unchanging. And so you can rest your hat, hang your hat, that's what it is. You can hang your hat on that fact. You can stand secure on that fact. When everything else seems to be being blown to and fro in the wind, when you feel like you can't keep your head above water, this fact remains true, and it will sustain you. We had in comparison, a very mild personal disappointment this week, and I found myself, though, going to God and presenting to him this disappointment, and finding that he lovingly revealed to me that he is worthy to be worshipped. It was a little bit of a reprimand, but I didn't feel discouraged by it. It's the way that God can speak. He can bring this challenge of, hey, let's get perspective here of who I am and how worthy I am. And so it was actually a really sweet time of saying, okay, God, you're right. It is unchanging. What you have done, who you are, that is unchanging, and I trust you. I trust you and who you are and what your plan is and that you are good. And so our response to him is always unchangingly to be worship. Day in and day out. I want to read to us out of Revelation and chapters from a few different chapters, 4, 5, and 7. What we are able to do now is to see God in part. Praise God that the veil has been torn. And when Jesus came, the curtain that separated us from the presence of God was ripped in two, and we can now be in his presence. But we still can only see in part. And I want to read to you some expressions of worship from the book of Revelation. It's a picture of the throne room of God. And it has it has worship of God going on 24/7. And I want to read a little bit of it to you. It says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." They continue to worship Jesus and they say, "You alone are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." This scroll was thought to be the plans of God unfolded. "And you are worthy to open and see these plans come forth because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever." There is this response from those sitting around the throne of God that is just unfiltered praise to God, giving him glory, declaring who he is in his greatness and in his majesty. And we want to position ourselves through the discipline of worship to be those who increase day by day in our revelation of who he is in his presence, and then respond in great worship of him. Let it be a response of celebration. Let it be a response of truth to who he is. Turn with me to John 4:20, and I believe that John 4 is going to inform us in a very practical way of how we are to position ourselves to worship God and what God's thoughts are through the words of Jesus on worship. So Jesus is, he is traveling through an area and he is at a well. And he is talking to a woman from Samaria. His disciples have gone into town. And I want us to pick up on this conversation that they're having. She's just recognized him to be a great prophet because he was speaking truths about her life that no one should have known. And so she's recognized some of the authority and power that this man has. And we're going to pick up with this conversation in John 4, beginning in verse 20. She says to Jesus, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So a lot is revealed in this conversation. A lot of is revealed to this Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were ostracized by the Jewish people. They were part Jewish and part from other nations, and so they were considered scum. There was a big racial divide happening between them. And Jesus wasn't even supposed to be speaking to this woman, but they begin speaking about the discrepancies in beliefs and in worship. And part of it based on location, that this woman and the people of Samaria worshiped God on this particular mountain, a holy mountain that has a significance, and they felt like that's where we have to go to worship God. And she says, but you Jews say you have to go to the temple. And Jesus says, well, you know, you're kind of wrong, and the Old Testament really has led to the temple. He says, but never mind all of that. It doesn't really matter about that, because a time is coming, he says, a time is coming when when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And this is a verse that maybe we have heard a lot, and I want us to try to figure out how to live it out. What does this actually mean, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth? And basically, what it means is that there is no form anymore. There's no location that provides this form of going to a certain spot and going through certain rituals to worship God. There's nowhere that you have to go. There is not a specific ritual that you have to go through. You can visit churches throughout our nation and around the world that have so many different paradigms of what worship looks like, and liturgies and freedom in worship or whatever it might be. And it is not more liturgy or more motions that you go through or less that provide worship. It is not a form. You could use the analogy of a wineskin and the wine, which is an analogy that Paul uses in Scripture. The wineskin is the form. The wineskin is the thing that contains the wine, but what is really important about the wine and wineskin? It's not the wineskin, it's what's inside. It is the wine, and the wine represents the Spirit of God. It represents his presence. And so the wineskin that we have as a church is one wineskin. It is a way that we do worship, even corporately. And let me just say this, corporate worship is important. We're talking about worshiping God moment by moment, and that also is important, but the New Testament time and time again encourages us to not give up meeting together. There is something important and powerful about corporate worship. It is a great kickstarter. It is a great time to bring all of what we've been experiencing in God together to worship him. It's a powerful expression. And so this wineskin that we have as a church is simply a wineskin. You cannot come here or to any other church and simply go through the motions of what that church has set forth and call that worship. We call this a worship service, but it was only a worship service if people are worshiping God by responding to him in spirit. not through action, not through mentally ascending to a truth, but through their spirit. That there is a spirit response, that there is something in our spirit, something within us that connects with God's spirit and then responds to it. That's worship. That's worship. That's why the presence of God is absolutely necessary in worship. Because he is the one that starts it and we are the one that responds to it. Our spirits. Our spirits do. And it's also about truth. There is truth that we are able to declare. We want to declare truth because sometimes we don't feel it. And when I'm talking about our spirits, I'm not simply talking about a feeling or an emotion. Though those things are not wrong. We are emotive beings. And so one of the ways that we respond to God is through emotion. That is just part of the way that we have been wired. But there is something about when we don't feel it or when we're having a hard time understanding our spirit and the spirit of God that we still declare truth. That we still hold on to the truth of who God is. So that we are not swayed. And that we can worship him by speaking the truth of who he is. You don't need to feel a warm and fuzzy during a song to worship God. You can declare who he is. It might be a very sober season in your life because of hard things that are going on around, but you can still come before him and declare who he is, and that is beautiful worship to God, whether you're feeling it or not. Now, often I believe that God, then he re-responds. I love how God just, he initiates, we respond, and then he re-responds. Because he loves responding and drawing near to those that are worshiping him. He delights in it. And it's so amazing to feel the delight of God in our worship. And the, one of the reasons we know that is here in the passage that we're reading. For such people, those who worship in spirit and in truth, for such people, the Father seeks out to be his worshipers. The Father is seeking out men and women to be his worshipers. Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Who will be his worshipers? A little blown away at that thought that the Father is seeking out. I'm honored with that because I want to be one of those. I want to be one of those people. And so I'm honored with the thought that the Father is seeking out worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I could be one of those that he is seeking out, that he is looking for to give glory to his name. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but being in overseas in a nation that largely has never even heard the name of Jesus, I just feel an honor of worshiping God. Of sitting in the middle of a city of millions of people that don't know Jesus. In a place where God is not actively receiving a lot of worship through people. That I am able to be there and worship him with all of my heart, with all of my strength to worship him and declare who he is over a nation that has not been declaring those things. There's something powerful about it, and we get to partake in that every day. We get to be the ones who the Father is seeking out to worship him. I want to be that person. This is the kind of revelation that I believe God wants to give us as well. This woman said to him in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming. When that one comes, he will declare these things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Here is this woman who has had all of these relationships, who is living in sin. And the Father sees fit to reveal who Jesus is to her in that moment. The one that you're waiting for. That's me. He says earlier in the passage, there is a time coming and now is here. Because I am He. Jesus has made a way for us to worship. I mentioned it earlier how the dividing wall has been torn down. Where once people were not able to get into the presence of God, there is now an invitation to enter the throne room of God with confidence. And for those in this day who had always had this wall of separation, can you imagine the shock, the disbelief that I can know God in that way? That I can enter into His presence? And there may have been hesitation, but without doubt, they would have been eager to experience God in that way. Let us not miss out on the opportunity that we've been given to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be a people of His presence, not only on Sundays or at Life Group or wherever else, but day in and day out in our times with God. We get to be a people of His presence and thus be worshipers of His name because we're responding to the ways that He's revealing Himself to us. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be worshipers. We want to be extravagant in our worship. We want to be unhindered in our worship. And we don't want it to be about form. We don't even want it to be about extravagant worship because that makes it, that looks better or feels better or something. It's just, God, that we want to respond to You. And so our desire to worship You starts with our prayer of, we just want to know You. We want to learn how to have our spirit respond to the initiation of Your Holy Spirit. Because we know that You are here. So God, teach us to respond in worship. I pray that our times together as a church would be times of learning how to do that. Times of being challenged to go deeper. And that then we would really be able to take this discipline of worship into everyday life, recognizing Your presence, being aware of Your nearness, and responding to it. Through worship, declaring who You are, through making right choices, through honoring You in our motives and actions, in our speech. We want to know You more, God. That is the cry of our heart. That is the cry of this family's heart, is we just want to know You more. God, I'm asking that these spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about for the last several weeks would be things that we're able to implement into our lives so that we can increase in knowing You, in walking closely with You, so that then our worship of You, giving glory to the name of Jesus, speaking out and declaring the truth of who You are, responding rightly in our spirits, will increase, and that You will receive glory and honor and power that is due Your name forever and ever. For You are unchanging. You are relentless in Your pursuit of us. Your worthiness is unending. It is unceasing. And so we give You glory, God. You are worthy of our honor, of our worship, of our lives. Thank You, God. We want to respond to Him now. We want to respond as a body through worshiping, through declaring truth as we sing this final song. But there also may be some things that God is really highlighting to you of ways that your life does not reflect worship. And so what you need to do is not say, okay, I'm just going to worship him more in those areas. You need to go to the root of it and say, what do I need to realize and understand about the character of God that I've missed out on, that has been skewed, and it's caused me to not worship, to not respond rightly for the glory of God. And God wants to come in and speak his character, his goodness, his love, his nature, his worthiness, and his trustworthiness to you, so that we might respond. So let's stand to our feet and let's worship him. Let him speak to you. Feel his nearness in this moment, that he wants to draw near to you. It doesn't matter what this week has looked like. It doesn't matter what you've done or you haven't done. God wants to draw near to you now in this moment. And we want to respond to him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind.